So excited to continue in worship through the Word tonight as we continue our series in Acts. We spent 2 weeks in chapter 1 and we get to move to chapter 2 tonight. As we go through the series, we'll actually move a little quicker, covering larger chunks of Scripture, but excited for us to unpack this book together. Any fans of Spider-Man here? You know, you can be honest, a safe space, Spider-Man. Okay, good. Figured we'd have some Spider-Man fans here tonight. How does Spider-Man get his powers? Everybody knows that, I hope, right? Peter Parker is bitten by radioactive spider. He gets his powers, becomes Spider-Man, superhuman strength. Someone who's probably not thinking they have all the power in the world just becomes like a pretty big deal overnight. I don't know about you guys, but I love viral videos. And one of my favorites is viral videos of people who think they're Spider-Man. And it's like, maybe it was like a security camera at work and somebody's like working in a stock room, you know, and then something falls and they like catch it, you know, like super reflexes and they like, you know, look at themselves like, is that me? Some of you have done this before. You don't have to tell us right now, but we know who you are. And those videos of like, you know, then somebody gets the security camera footage, whatever, they post online and it gets real funny of like something crazy. And then they start to look at themselves like, maybe I can do more. Like I might be the next Spider-Man. And those are always pretty comical to me. Sometimes it's like that person maybe could be, and then sometimes definitely not. And you've probably seen those before. Sometimes I think it's like that when we feel God use us. Like sometimes when you hear from the Lord, you're like, whoa, that was eerie. I've heard people talk about this before, but I sense I just got a word from the Lord. Or God uses you for the first time. Like you've seen fruit in your life, or God actually uses you to reach or do something with someone else, and you're like, Did God just use me? Like, whoa, like, is this an out-of-body experience? Like, did this just happen? Did God use me to lead this person or speak this thing? And you're like, I'm not sure, like, what to do right now. Did God just lead me in a direction? Did I just make the right decision and God opened a door and nothing crashed and this, like, God, this worked? Praise the Lord. You're just, like, taken away. And sometimes it's, like, comical, but I want us to see in a much more serious, like, matter tonight, make sure we understand, like, what we have in the Holy Spirit, what we have in the gift of the Holy Spirit, what we have in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want to make sure we have clarity around the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that it's much more serious than someone thinking they have superhuman powers, but it's something supernatural. And it's a relationship we have in a unique way that changes because of what happens in Acts chapter 2 at the event we know as Pentecost. So that's where we're going to be tonight, Acts chapter 2. We're just going to look at verses 1 through 41, pretty long chapter, and that may sound a little daunting, but don't worry, we will work through those in some bigger patches together. Instead of reading it all, I'm just going to pray, and then we'll go to Acts 2 in a moment. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to open your word. And as we think about through this study and in this book, the beginning of the early church, it's pretty cool to see what we're experiencing today and when it was birthed. And how you started the ministry we know as the New Testament church. We thank you for the gift of the Spirit. Lord, it's something that maybe is not talked about too much in some of our circles. So we ask for clarity tonight to understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the power, and just what it means to serve a triune God. Lord, help us to understand and to grow in obedience tonight. I pray that Jesus be magnified. We pray that in his name. Amen. So let's just see tonight how significant Pentecost is for the church. I mean, this is a life-altering moment in time, in history, in church history. And so the question we're kind of thinking is, what difference does Pentecost make? We've seen a lot of speak and promises of the Spirit of this day that is to come, but we're trying to figure out tonight, what difference did Pentecost make? Like, what is the big deal that we're going to see here? And I'm going to give you three reasons I believe that are pretty significant that change the way that we interact with the Lord and with the world. Let's look at Acts 2. Let's just read verses 1 through 4 together. It says, "When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them." And every Baptist-raised person in the room just got real nervous. Like, Lord, I don't know about this. Some of you that maybe have come from a little more liturgical background, I'm not so sure. This sounds a little chaotic, Lord. You're a God of order. But we're going to see the Holy Spirit is a real person, not a thing. We need to understand the gift of the Spirit arrives. And that's the first unique moment that happens, actually. The gift of the Holy Spirit arrives. So it happens at the day of Pentecost. Now, Pentecost Some of you may think it's just because, like, significant because of, like, Pentecost, as we know in the New Testament, when the Holy Spirit comes in this event. But Pentecost was actually a Jewish feast. Like, this was held every year after Passover, 50 days after Passover. So this was something that would have been recognized. It would have been celebrated. And this is celebrating the first fruits of the wheat harvest. It was one of the festivals, one of the feasts, something that we see put in place from the Old Testament as kind of one of these rhythms that we would look to God for his provision. Now, we know we've already talked about this before, but the promise of the Spirit's been made. Jesus has said, hey, just wait, my disciples, like, sit on go, be ready, but when the Spirit comes, you go. He's coming. Jesus mentioned this in his ministry earlier. We have this promise throughout Scripture, so we know it's coming. We don't know when. Pentecost becomes significant to us because it's the day that the Spirit is given, but it had meaning even before that. And it's kind of neat to see in the Old Testament, there was a one day of Pentecost where Israel receives the law. But here we have in the New Testament, the day of Pentecost is when the church receives the Holy Spirit. So it becomes a big day for us. Now it says all were present. That doesn't mean like everyone in the world was here. When it's saying that everyone was present, like they're together in one place, it's still referring to the disciples of Jesus. Again, we had just had the ascension in chapter 1, and so he's rallied together, life, death, resurrection of Jesus, 40 days of proving himself and his existence, spending time with his disciples, getting some final teachings, and he's getting ready to send them out. Jesus ascends. 10 days after the ascension, they're still kind of gathering together, waiting. They don't know, is this a day, an hour, weeks? They're not sure. They just know they're waiting for the Spirit. They're like, their task has been given. They're waiting for the Spirit. And so they're still probably meeting regularly around the temple. So this, some people would say, like, of course, the 11 disciples that were still remaining faithful. Mostly was considered a group of like 120 of Jesus, like early committed followers are probably here, probably again around the temple, maybe in the upper room when this happens. 10 days after the ascension on Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit comes. And it's like, all right, the moment we've been waiting for is here. And the Spirit's here, and they're all very much aware of what's happening, which is cool for me. Like, you think about this moment in time, and it's like the wait is over. Like, he is here. The promised gift of the Spirit was finally given. And what's really awesome to see in this text is we'll unpack it just even as you read and start to visualize what's happening here. The gift of the Holy Spirit would live up to the hype. Now, I don't know if you guys know this, but we live in an age of experiences. Not that people don't like possessions, but in general, like consumer habits, a lot of times people will spend more on an experience, maybe whether it be like a show or travel or something like to experience, maybe than buying like an item. And so that's become like a big industry. And some of you have gone places and done really cool things. Like you would pay more to go to a show or go to a special event or to a game or to go to some like really awesome place in the world. And you'd rather travel. Like, I'll live in a hut if I can travel the world. You know, like we want this experience. And what's cool when you go to some of these places, if you've ever been somewhere before and then you get to take someone with you and like you hype it up, you're like, oh, you're going to love this place. This is my, and it may be like you're not careful, you're like taking somebody to your hometown, and you're like, I grew up loving, and then you get back there and you're like, that was a little underwhelming. You know, I realize now, last time I was here, it's 8, and this seemed a lot bigger than it really is, you know. But have you ever been there before? You're taking someone to, it's like, hey, you're going to love this artist. You're going to love this show. You're going to love this game or this event. Or like, there's going to be some place, like, I can't wait. Once we get over this hill and you see this thing, like, it's going to change your life. It's going to be the best thing ever. But there's this moment of like, man, I really hope they like this, you know, because like you have hyped it up. Because we live in an age where people value experiences, but we also live like the most hyped time ever. And I mean, you could get hyped up real quick because like if you're not careful, someone on social media, like TikTok lied to me, you know, but it's like that one angle, man, it looked like it's the biggest thing in the world, right? Then you show up and you're like, oh, dang, I'm a little nervous that they're not going to like this. But that moment of relief when you hype something up and it actually lives up to the hype, sometimes you even do it to yourself. Like, I've been waiting all this time, this promised thing is coming, and you get there and you're like, okay, it lived up to it. Like, that was as good as I thought. Especially as a dad in charge of, like, travel for your family, sometimes you show up and you're like, man, this better land. Because if this doesn't, I'm going to be sorely disappointed that I've spent months preparing, and then they were like, oh, that was it? Like, yep, that's the Grand Canyon. That's all it is right there. I'm sorry. You know, like that moment of like letdown could be pretty bad. Or you get somewhere and you're overwhelmed and you're like, yes, like this is it. And so we've experienced probably both. You've probably been underwhelmed and the hype was too real and it's like, no. And you've probably been to something like, man, the hype. You could not hype this thing up enough. It's always going to live up to the hype. Something maybe like the Grand Canyon or like the Northern Lights or some experience that it was like, this. You can't imagine till you see it and taste and experience, you're like, this is it. What I want us to understand about like the gift of the Spirit, I mean, you're talking about hype at an all-time high. Jesus had walked the earth with these disciples. They just saw a dude raised from the dead. And they're like, God, how are you going to top this one? Like, are you sure? Like, hey, one's coming. He's going to live inside of you. They're like, okay. And then the spirit is given and the hype is real. Nobody's underwhelmed by the moment of a sound of like all, let me think about the mighty rushing wind, tongues like fire. Like, okay, you're right. This is the truth, God. This is for real. The spirit is here. And if any of you have ever experienced like power of the spirit before, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It may not be this dramatic, but you know that the hype is true. Like the Holy Spirit is real and powerful. And you could never like out-hype the Spirit and him not live up to it. So that is what happened. Like the Spirit is here and it's a powerful moment. I also want you to see what the disciples are doing when you start to see the gift of the Spirit is given. What's happening here, disciples didn't do anything to earn or coerce the gift. Like they're waiting, they're rallying, they're being responsive and obedient to the Lord, and they're together. But it doesn't say like, hey, they called it down at just the right time. They made just the right decision. No, but when the Lord was ready, he sent the Spirit. Because just like salvation is a gift of grace, the Holy Spirit is a gift of grace. God sends the Spirit when he wanted to. And so God gives that because of his plan and because of his goodness. It truly is a gift. So it's important for us to understand the Spirit did not come into existence also at this point. So the Spirit is given in a unique way, but the Spirit didn't come into existence. What do we believe about the God we just sang about, the triune God? Is that God is Father, Son, and Spirit, and he's eternally existed as Father, Son, and Spirit. The Holy Spirit already been active and present. Now we just have a new and unique way of relating to the Spirit. So the gift of the Spirit is given, but I don't want us to misunderstand, like it wasn't like he wasn't there and is here. It's just here in a new way, in a more powerful way, because now it's in and through us that we can engage in ministry with and have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And so we see that this gift is given, like they're speaking in tongues, the power is there. It is like you have to acknowledge what's happening. They've received the moment they've been waiting for. It's this new and unique way of relating. And we see what we see here is the power of the Holy Spirit is on full display. The Lord is working in a mighty way. And so don't miss that. So what's the big deal? Like, what difference does the Pentecost make? Well, one, new way of relating to the Holy Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit is given, and we're relating in a new way. And two, the power of the Spirit is on display. So again, we've seen God work in mighty ways, but this is just a special moment in time when you see the power of the Spirit. The sound of the wind, that's common, you know, to think of the Lord, indicative of the power of the Spirit. Like, I mean, that pretty much going to get your attention. That upper room is not going to be quite like our upper room. And the sound of like a mighty rushing wind, I mean, speaking in tongues, like, okay, this is a big deal. When it's talking about speaking in tongues, speaking in these multiple languages, different than the gift of speaking in tongues that we see other places. This is miracle-working power the Spirit is doing. They're all looking around kind of like confused, uncertain, but like, this is awesome. Like, the power is here. So these disciples speaking in different languages because they're filled with the Spirit. And this type of miracle actually happens a couple different times in the Bible where someone is given the ability to speak in a unique way. It's not necessarily, like I said, talking about the gift of speaking in tongues. But let's look at verses 5 through 12 and we see kind of what's happening there. So now there were Jews who were staying in Jerusalem. These are devout people. And where are they from? It says, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, I mean, it pretty much got everybody's attention, a crowd came together and they were confused because each one heard them speaking in his own language. So the disciples, filled with the Spirit, but are able to communicate to people from all around the world. And so they're a little alarmed by that. Like, I'm not sure what's happening. So they're astounded and amazed. I mean, that seems like a little bit of an understatement. They just heard this crazy sound. This crowd of Jesus' believers are here. They're all speaking a different language. They're like, what is going on? They said, look, aren't all these speaking Galileans? So these people shouldn't have known these languages. How is it that each of us can hear them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, these who live in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the magnificent acts of God in our own tongues. They're all blown away just like we are, even hearing like all these different places, and they're all spoken. They were astounded and perplexed. I think that probably accurately describes how I would feel. And they say to one another, what does this mean? Like, what is the sign? Like, what is the point? I'm just so confused. But then some sneered, which might be some of you have a critical spirit, you know. Some might call discernment. Some might call criticism. Some sneered and said, oh, they're just drunk on new wine. I understand. Some of you might have, I'm confused. I'm perplexed. You're like, they're just drunk. Nothing else could just describe what's happening. I don't know what is going on. What we have to see is the power of the Spirit is on display. Now, we're going to get to a moment in time here where Peter preaches and explains all that's happening, but you cannot ignore the power that we see that's present here with the Holy Spirit. So I want you to notice something before we see Peter's sermon and the explanation and what's actually happening, is that people will often be confused by the work of the Holy Spirit because it cannot be logically explained. And that's probably happened before in your own life. Like, I don't understand it, but it worked. I'm not sure how I got here, but God did this thing, and it's awesome. And sometimes when people don't have the faith we have or follow the Lord and understand about the power of the Spirit, see something happen that can't be explained, and it's just like, why would somebody do this? Why would somebody give in this way? Why would this opportunity open? Why did this door open or this thing change? And it's like, the Lord did it. I can't explain any other way than God did it. And that confuses people sometimes. It confuses us, and we know the Lord. It really confuses people who don't know the Lord. So we have to be careful there. Because if we're not careful, what happens sometimes with Christians, we can get into trouble by trying to create these types of environments. And by that, I mean like recreate. We've seen God do this powerful thing, and sometimes it's like, well, maybe I can conjure something up, and maybe a mighty rushing wind comes through, like the last time I prayed this exact way, and it did this kind of thing. And so sometimes, if we're not careful, we'll try to manufacture the Holy Spirit or manipulate the Spirit. And that's not why. This was the power of the Lord acting in His will for His glory. So we can't manufacture these moments. We have to welcome them, and we'll talk about that later. We can't manipulate the Spirit. We just have to allow God to work. And sometimes, understand, you can't explain everything. It's going to confuse others. It may confuse us. You can't explain away God, or He wouldn't be God. But Peter does his best to describe what's happening under the power of the Spirit. And I want you to see the power here that's happening in this sermon. It's one of the first sermons of the church here. All these people are gathered, filling of the Spirit. Early church is being birthed, and Peter stood up. So he stands up with the 11, Jesus' initial disciples that have remained faithful, in verse 14. And he raised his voice because this crowd has gathered, some believers, some unbelievers, a variety of people present. And he begins to proclaim, "Fellow Jews and all you residents of Jerusalem, let me explain this to you and pay attention to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only 9 in the morning." Apparently this wasn't a college tailgate, because that's possible, you know. But I guess it wasn't common. That was more the exception rather than the norm. But he continues, and it's like, hey, it's early in the morning. This is weird, but on the contrary, let me tell you what's really happening. This is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. So he begins to connect the dots using the Old Testament scriptures they would have been familiar with all the way through the life of Jesus. And he says, hey, this power, like this chaos in this moment, is confusing, but let me explain. And he says, "And it will be in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. I will even pour out my Spirit on my servants in those days, both men and women, and they will prophesy. I will display wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and a cloud of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord comes. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to these words. This Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. Though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. God raised him up, ending the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by death. For David says of him, 'I saw the Lord ever before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. Moreover, my flesh will rest in hope. Because you will not abandon me in Hades or allow your Holy One to see decay. You have revealed the paths of life to me. You will fill me with gladness in your presence. Brothers and sisters, I can confidently speak to you about the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn an oath to him to seat one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah. He was not abandoned in Hades, and his flesh did not experience decay. God has raised this Jesus. We are all witnesses of this. Therefore, since he's been exalted to the right hand of God, and he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out what you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heavens, But he himself says, the Lord declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. I mean, one of the most powerful sermons ever preached. Do you see? I mean, people have been confused. They understood the acts of history. They would have lived around understanding like Jesus. They would, not too long ago, this guy just died, and now he raised from the dead. And now here's the disciples saying, and we're witnesses of his life, death, and of his resurrection. And we're coming to testify. All the things that we have been saying are true. Everything that we've told you, everything that's been told from the Old Testament. I mean, look at the beauty. I mean, for preachers in the room, like, he's doing a great job. He is tying together these themes of the Old Testament from all these different time periods, and he's painting a picture and bringing into light the gospel, and he's saying it's true. And you know what? It was God's plan for Jesus to go to the cross, but you did it. You sent him there. I mean, do you see how he's applying the truth of the gospel and saying, like, God is true, the resurrection is real, you were actually part of it. You're at fault, but God is still here extending his mercy to you. If you'll just call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. And so you can see, I mean, the power of all these thousands of people hearing this message of what would have happened in this moment. I mean, a major sermon being preached that even now, like today, I'm encouraged anytime I read these words. This is a model of how we try to preach at City View, tying together the themes of Scripture and pointing and arguing and helping say, like, hey, you see this and this and this. It all tells this one story, and it's all about Jesus, and this is true. And if you'll just look to him and believe in him, confess your sin and come to him, it'll all be true for you too. I mean, and Peter is bringing it. But what's really cool to think about is this same Peter, before he was indwelled by the Holy Spirit, was actually a little bit of a coward in the moment before Jesus' death and resurrection. He actually denied Jesus 3 times. He's ashamed of what he's done. Instead of like stepping in and being ready, he's like actually afraid of what's going to happen. I mean, you're just talking about a few weeks later. When you're filled with the Spirit, he gets up in the boldness that Peter preaches with. That actually would begin to characterize the rest of his life. The boldness that the disciples have, because now they're filled with the Spirit. They knew the Spirit, but now because of Pentecost, there's a special relationship. So the power we see on him is pretty potent. I mean, it is noticeable. How might the power of God change you? And this reminds me of this picture of Peter and this powerful sermon, and obviously the Lord working through him and speaking through him, is how I've seen some of you grow. And the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And there are some of you don't want to, you know, call out even for you to be embarrassed in a good way, but I can remember somebody I was even sharing with another member recently. I'd met with this individual a couple years ago, talking through things, very elementary in their understanding. And then we had lunch another time, and just to hear the way he could articulate the gospel, his fluency with the word was just like, this is what it's all about. I mean, somebody who looks completely transformed by the power of God. It's like some of you have probably seen a transformation in your life, especially if you saw discipleship take off more recently as like an adult, or if you were converted like past childhood. If you're converted as a teen, late teen, especially in adulthood, if you had a time when like there was more of a radical or noticeable change, some kind of a transformation in your life, and you hadn't been around people that maybe they had seen before, and then you see them and they're like, whoa, what happened to you? In a good way. Like, well, this is unique. This is different. Your attitude's different. Your countenance is different. Like, you're completely transformed. I mean, it's like some people, like, you've seen in their life, like, I know many people who have gotten sober, and it's like you literally look a different person. Like, man, I'm so happy for you. Someone who's, you know, works out or gets more fit, and you're like, hey, you look totally different. Or it's like you see someone when they're 13, and now they're 24. I'm like, you're like a man now. You look a lot different. Man, I'm glad that happened for you. Praise the Lord. That's good. Same way spiritually. You see like this arc in someone's life, you don't even notice, but man, when you see it in someone else, the power of God in someone else's life is evident. And that's what I want you to see and be encouraged by. I would say like this, you can't hide the power of God. It was evident in Peter's voice. This is God using Peter, but the power of God in his sermon, you see it sometimes as palpable in the presence of his people. When someone's speaking or working, you see the power of God in someone's life because we can't hide the power of God. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And he takes this awesome, jam-packed, theological sermon that is just fantastic, arguing for the faith and for the reality of Jesus and for repentance and belief. And he's arguing all these things, and the Spirit uses it. It's pretty cool. He uses it in a pretty awesome way. The Spirit softens the heart of the people who are listening. He uses the words of Scripture together through his people, and this evidence of Christ, and he starts to draw people to Jesus. That's what the Spirit does. And I would believe that is what is the ministry of the Spirit. And that's what I want you to see is like the third reason of significance is the ministry of the Spirit is active. So look at just verse 37. Peter preaches this powerful word, and when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. And they all said to Peter, people began to respond, and to the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? Like light bulb has gone off. Like, I get it. I believe, like, Jesus is real. This is real. Like, what do I do? How do I respond? This is a big deal. Brothers, what do we do? How do we get saved? Like, how does this become a reality for me? So what's neat to see in the ministry of the Spirit here, people went from confused to searching to redeemed and filled with the Spirit themselves. They're confused by God, all these tongues and sounds, and I don't know what's happening, to now searching and listening to redeemed and filled with the Spirit themselves. This is a picture of conversion. So now, don't miss this. Because of Pentecost, from this point on, we see that the giving of the Spirit is simultaneous with salvation. The Spirit indwells believers at the moment of conversion. So how does Peter respond? He replies, well, what do? You repent and you be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to wait. You receive the gift of the Spirit at your conversion. The disciples had to wait. That's the beauty of where we are. We don't have to wait anymore. It is here. It is ready. The Lord says, like, you come to me and you get all of it. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Whoever God calls will come and they'll receive salvation, the gift of the Spirit. Then they continue, I love this, with many other words he testified and strongly urged them, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation. I mean, that's the picture of ministry. We're urging and like just, you know, please. Like, I mean, sometimes you want it more for others than they want. For your friends, for your family, like, please, would you just believe? Like, would you just leave this corrupt generation? Would you just see the truth? Like, it's right here. It's so evident. Would you just trust in the Lord? And then what happened? So those who accepted his message were baptized. They repented. They believed. They immediately baptized in obedience. And that day, about 3,000 people were added to them, and the church was born. That's the power of Pentecost. It's pretty awesome to see the ministry of the Spirit kind of right here taking off. So the promised gift of the Holy Spirit is extended to any who will believe in Jesus. So at that point, the offices of the church are a little different now. Pastors, deacons, elders. We don't have the office of apostle. We don't have some of these early disciples anymore. They had a ministry for this time of Jesus, and the church would be built after this. But that means the same Spirit is in all of us, which is really cool. You all have a unique gifting and role, and not every one of you will be in the office of the church, but all of us have the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the grave, the same Spirit that came at Pentecost is available for you to be in. Like, it's yours. You can be dwelling in the Spirit. He's dwelling you. You're abiding in Christ. I have no more power than you have. We all have the same power. Now, some people in my life, I'm like, I don't know how. They get like a direct access to God. So those are the people I'm like, hey, when I got a prayer need, you're getting it, okay? Because you just take it up that direct line. But all of us, in theory, have the same access to God, have the same power in the Spirit, and we can just walk with the Lord the same way. The same power they had, we have today. There's not levels to this. This is the Spirit that we have. Now, there's sometimes a special anointing, a special presence, and a special call, and that can be acknowledged, but we all have the same Spirit. So what does the Holy Spirit do? What is this ministry? Of course, drawing people to Jesus, helping us understand. But I want to remind you of a couple places in John where we see what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit empowers believers, and it draws unbelievers to Jesus. I should say he draws unbelievers to Jesus. John 14:26, we've used this recently. The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've told you. So he's a counselor. He reminds us, teaches us. John 16:13-15. When the Spirit of truth comes. So another way to think about the Holy Spirit is he's the Spirit of truth. And what does he do? He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. He will glorify me because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Everything the Father has is mine. This is why I told you that he takes from what is mine and will declare it to you. The passage speaks to the unity of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, but the uniqueness of their roles. So we could say the Holy Spirit is a counselor and a friend. He's a guide. He points us to and illuminates the truth of Scripture. but he always magnifies the Son. So he glorifies the Father by magnifying the Son. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It's also important when you think about the ministry of the Holy Spirit to see the Holy Spirit as a person and not a thing. And so we do refer to the Spirit as a he, just like you would the Father and the Son. They are all a he, not an it, not a thing. He's a real living person. The Spirit is a person. When you think about his ministry of magnifying Jesus, helping us understand the gospel and truth, to me, I think about the Holy Spirit as like a healing balm. And some of you had to maybe use like maybe cream or something, ointment before. And sometimes like if you have a cut and you put the cream on there, you know, you get an owie and somebody has to put the cream. It may sting a little. Somebody's going to tell you, hey, this is going to hurt a little bit, okay? It's hurting me more than it hurts you. That's a lie. This hurts, all right? And they're putting this on there and they're giving you the cream because it's going to hurt first, but then it's going to feel better, all right? Some of you athletes have used something we call Tiger Balm before. I don't necessarily recommend this thing, but it smells great. It opens up the nostrils, and you put that thing on. It's going to burn a little bit. Actually, going to burn a lot. And then I don't know if it actually heals or it's just because it's numb and I can't feel anything. But sometimes I feel better when you get that tired. This is the Spirit. I mean, when it first comes, it burns a little bit, and the Holy Spirit convicts you, and he opens up your eyes to like your ugliness of your sin. And you're like, man, there's point, like this hurts. This stings a little bit. Like, okay, Lord, I get it. You can stop pressing there, okay? And he doesn't. And he keeps going. He keeps going. You're like, well, I got that guy. He keeps pressing. He keeps pressing. He keeps pressing. But simultaneously applying the gospel and in healing. And it's like he reveals the sin. You confess the sin. He covers with the gospel. And it's just this healing balm. That's the ministry of the Spirit. He helps comfort us and guide us into truth, but by convicting us, and he's doing all at the same time. He applies the gospel in a healing way. So we see the work of the Holy Spirit, kind of what's happening here in a group and how he's drawing people in, but also what he does in and through us. It's multifaceted, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's inward and it's outward. I think when we allow the Spirit to work in us, we find boldness because now we're empowered, because you're not getting up to speak on your own. Peter didn't get up there and just have these eloquent speech. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit to deliver one of the best sermons ever preached. I stand up here every week praying that I am standing in the power of the Spirit. This isn't what when you go to have a spiritual conversation, some of you've had it, when you're reading the word, you don't read the word alone. The Spirit is illuminating the word. Anytime we're walking, we are indwelled by the Spirit, so he's always working in us. But he also then works outward. He works through us. So he gives us boldness to share, and we are reminded of errors. I mean, just see both in and out. It's important for us to see then as the work of the Spirit, as both personal and corporate. So here we see individuals wrestling with the Spirit, but also like this corporate body, this group of people, like a church collective. And so the Spirit works in individuals, as he's doing in all of your life. But he also, if we're connected and covenanted together as a body, he's also working through us corporately. It's the uniqueness of the ministry of the Spirit. And that's what's so intriguing about Christianity. It's individual, but it's not. It's a both and. Yes, it's individual and personal, but it's both also a corporate thing for us. So that like your sin is now my struggle as well. And like you bring something in here, it's like you're tampering with the whole body. We're also empowered by the whole body. This is what the Spirit does. He works individually and corporately. It's personal and collective. It's inward and it's outward. Multifaceted ministry of the Spirit. But it really all has the same mission. And we understand that's magnifying Jesus, reminding us the truth, applying it to our lives, and helping us do that with others. Pretty awesome when you see these people believe. Because what happens is the early church is born. 3,000 people believe. We're going to begin to see the works of the disciples. They're like, well, now what do? We got a church. Like, we're a people. We're a body. There are thousands of us that God now has called into this family together, and you start to begin to see some of the things we'll unpack with biblical community. And it's like, oh, we kind of probably need some deacons now. Oh, we probably need some structure for this. Oh, we got to do a little ministry in this way. Like, this is a body. We're a family of God now. All the things we've been talking about has come together, and you see the church being birthed. It's pretty cool. And like we said, throughout this book of Acts, we're going to be able to trace the work of the Holy Spirit and the movement of the gospel throughout the world. It starts here with this first church, and it goes all the way around to where it's gotten to us even today. So I want you to see the main idea of tying, like what the power and the significance of the Spirit is for us, is the Holy Spirit empowers the people of God to fulfill the mission of God. And what I don't want you to miss is this. We have the same mission as the Holy Spirit. That's to glorify God by pointing people to Jesus. We have the same mission. The Holy Spirit exists to glorify the Father by us pointing people to Jesus, reminding us of the truth, is guiding this light and glorifying the Lord. And all these things in and through us is bring this oneness and unity and obedience together with the gospel. So we have the same mission. So here's my encouragement to us. Let's not compete with the Spirit, but work with Him. If we have the same mission of the Holy Spirit, then let's not compete with the Holy Spirit. Let's work with the Spirit. Let's walk with Him. And be reminded, we can't coerce the Spirit. We cannot manufacture or manipulate the Holy Spirit, but we can invite the Spirit. There are times you see in the Scripture where it's like, okay, He's come. He's now here. He doesn't leave. But there is a difference in us being indwelled by the Spirit, and we know He's always with us. We don't lose the salvation. We don't lose the Spirit. But there's also, both that personal individual, but then there's also that corporate collective, but then the Spirit of God is on a people in a unique way at certain times. So we know that the Spirit is already here, but we still pray for God to move. We still say, like, come and meet with us. Like, He's already here, but then there's something palpable, tangible, something almost like about the thickness and presence of the Spirit. So we never lose His power. We're always empowered by the Spirit. We're also kind of in tune, saying, like, hey, we know You're omnipresent, God. We're still asking just for, like, some uniqueness about Your presence, something that we can sense and walk with. That's the collective peace that we're talking about together. So that's kind of my encouragement for us tonight, is, like, we can invite the Spirit to work. Or we can invite the Spirit to lead. And the way the Spirit works, He leads us in the same way. So if someone ever comes to me at City View and says, hey, I think the Spirit of God is leading us here. If you're talking about you, then let's ask some questions to discern what God might be leading you. But if you're saying that He's leading us somewhere, then I can assure you He's going to lead me there too. Because the unity of, like, if God's appointed me as the pastor of a people, then the Holy Spirit is not one of confusion. So He probably is not going to give a word to you He hadn't given to me. So either I hadn't gotten there yet and I need to listen, or you're off. That's the unity. Like, the Lord is going to be leading us places, is what I'm telling you, City View. Like, we're not going to be here forever. We're going to do ministry in the community. The Lord is going to lead us to do things and take the gospel around the world. I really believe that. And He does that as He leads, His Holy Spirit leads us together. So what's really cool is not when people show up and, like, hey, I sense the Lord is leading in this way, and we're all, like, not on the same page. What's really cool is when we show up and you're like, me too. Yeah, I sense that as well. Like, I wasn't sure when you're going to bring that up, because I kind of felt that in my heart. And that's when you're like, whoa, this is real. God is opening. That's how he affirms these movements through His people. And we walk in maturity, and, like, through our elders and through our deacons, and we bring it to the body, and we're like, yeah, this is where the Lord is leading us. Through the Spirit, we know God's going to take us here. And it's powerful to be a part of something like that. And City View, what I'm saying is He's going to do that with us. So why don't we just start right now by inviting Him. Say, like, Spirit, we know You're already leading. We know You're on the same mission. We know You want to do this. We want the same things. We just want to invite You to lead us where You want us to go. You already know. We're just going to invite You here to be with us, and we want to invite You to lead us. Because, like, Spirit, we just want to go where You want us to go. You already took gospel around the world, and You're still doing it with us. So, Lord, just take a few moments as Abby plays before we sing, and just do that right now. And say, God, move in us. And then, God, lead us collectively. We're on the same page, and as a body, we know where You want us to go. So I'll kind of pray in that direction. We'll allow a few moments of prayer before we sing. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your Spirit. Help us to understand the Spirit is a person. And Lord, You call us to be sensitive to Your working. So we just invite You now. Lord, if there are people here who have already confessed of their sin, they believed in Jesus, they're walking in obedience, we know that there are many people in this room that are already filled with the Holy Spirit. So we're asking You to bring oneness amongst us as we kind of covenant together as a body and say, God, You're invited here. We want You here. We know we want the same thing, so lead us. Let's do a new place, a new time, a new ministry, certain people. God, lead us. We're here. Help us to be sensitive to Your leading. I wonder if there's an area we need to confess, if there's an area that's preventing us, and a barrier, maybe because of our disobedience. Lord, help us to see that. That's what the Spirit does. So reveal it to us individually and corporately. If we've missed the mark, if there's something that's out of place, Lord, help us to see it and confess it. Help us just to be people who are more sensitive to Your Spirit, who know it's Your presence and Your voice when You're leading. And help us to hear from You, to enjoy You. God, we ask for Your grace. We ask for Your leadership. We ask for You to have Your way. God, be glorified through us. Help us to be an obedient church. We'll follow You wherever You lead. We pray all this in Jesus' name.